And I feel something coming on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I feel like God has something special for you tonight. A while ago, Brother Burroughs said he was glad the Lord saved John McDuff. Where would he be? A little lady handed me a poem in Phoenix, Arizona some time ago while I was preaching there. I want to read it to you. It's called Second-Handed. God got me second-handed from some junkyard trash one day. Among the rubbish in that pile, discarded, there I lay. He picked me up most tenderly and wiped my tears with care. Then he held me close, rejoicing that he had found me there. He dipped me deep within the blood shed forth on Calvary to wash away all worldly grime that tightly clung to me. Most carefully he worked with love, so not a single stain of all the life that I had known would still on me remain. He reached inside and took my heart, crushed by a life of sin. Discarding all the broken parts, he put a new one in. My filthy rags were thrown away so he could dress me right. He clothed me with his righteousness in purest robes of white. I do not know just what God saw that made him reach for me, but he was sure without a doubt how useful I could be. I might be second-handed, but he made me just like new, a vessel for his service so his beauty can shine through. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful. If you've ever been to New Orleans, I'm sure that you have been there in the area, that old part of New Orleans, where they used to have the slave trade take place. They have a little museum down in that area and tells the story of what happened back during the days of slavery. I'd like for you to picture it in your mind, if you would. They had a little block about 3 or 4 feet square, about 15 or 20 inches off the floor. And there they would stand a specimen of slave. And they would auction him off on that auction block. I want you to picture with me, if you can, somebody standing there like maybe an O.J. Simpson or a Cassius Clay or Magic Johnson. Name some more of those fellows standing there on that auction block. And they began to ask bids. Who will give $100? Who will give $200? They describe how strong this individual is and how much work he can perform for them. And if you'll stand there very long, if you'll allow yourself, you can do what the psychiatrists and psychologists tell us. Just apply a transfer. There was a time, and I'm sure you can remember, when I was placed on that block. I was standing on that block, and the auctioneer was one by the name of Satan. And he was asking all kinds of bids. And from the back there came a voice and said, "I'll buy John McDuff. I'll buy him." The devil said, Why you can't buy him. We heard you just the other day say that foxes have their holes, birds have their nests, but the Son of God has no place to lay his head. You can't buy him. How can you buy him? Jesus said, "I'll give the gold of my life and the silver of my blood, and I'll purchase John McDuff." I want to tell you something. Every one of us stood there one day, and Jesus purchased us. We were trash. Trash. All of our self-righteousness was as filthy rags. And as Brother Bowen was saying this morning in his message, when God began to reach out in a mission and say what people call trash, some of the folk became upset and disappointed. I want to tell you something. Every one of us, if we'd gotten what we deserved, it would be death and hell and the grave. I know where I'd be tonight were it not for Jesus. I know where I'd be. I'd be where many of my friends are, already gone, slipping out into eternity without God. Tonight, I want to leave this place with a greater hunger for the things of God than I've ever had in my life. I asked my church, or told my church and challenged them at the beginning of the summer. I said, I want you to make this summer a summer that you will seek God as you've never sought Him in your entire life. And I promise you that in the camp meetings that I'm preaching, I'm going to be seeking God for my life. Tonight, a young man stood on this platform and sung a song by the name of David Besh from Appleton, Wisconsin. And as David stood there and began to sing that song, I began to reflect on another day, another time. 1954, when I made my way to a city in Wisconsin by the name of Green Bay. I was met there by the pastor's wife when I first got there. And she said to me, Brother McDuff, we do not believe in demonstrations or manifestations of the Holy Spirit in our church. In the early days of Pentecost, there were things that were done that brought shame and reproach, and so we do not allow any kind of demonstrations or manifestations in our church. And I said to Sister Beck, whose husband was the superintendent of the district, but brothers E.A. Beck, the superintendent, and I said to Sister Beck, you're many years my senior. There are a lot of things I don't know, but there's one thing I do know. There is a genuine manifestation of the Holy Spirit. There is a genuine manifestation of the Holy Spirit that God will reveal Himself and men will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that it's God's hand. A move of God that will show us and men will know how finite they are and how infinite God is. For 3 weeks I preached in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Green Bay, Wisconsin was known as the Little Rome of America, 90% Catholic. We couldn't even get any advertisement in the newspaper. They wouldn't let us advertise. I didn't know it. They'd had a revival sometime before where they'd had 1,500 registered conversions in the prayer room and not one of them had remained in the church. It was a healing revival and the Catholics came to receive healing for their bodies, but no one remained in the church. And this pastor had said, I made up my mind I was going to try one more time to have revival. If I could not, I was going to disguise myself as a Catholic priest. And perhaps by the priest's garb, I could get into places I could not get in with other clothing on. And perhaps I could win some one-on-one in that manner. For 3 weeks, I preached my heart out and nothing happened. Every nationality you can think of was there. They scrutinized and analyzed and dissected everything that I said. I will give them this credit. They did come to the services night after night. They had their services in a chapel alongside the big auditorium. That auditorium and that church had quite a history. It was a place where the slaves would hide out when they were going to make their way across the Canadian border into freedom. And this church was a hideout place during that time. They did not have services in the large auditorium and had it in the small auditorium beside the large one. After 3 weeks, I had preached my heart out. All of a sudden, one night, a young girl, 14 years of age, in the altar began to pray. And as she began to pray, it seemed as though she was having some kind of perhaps a stroke. She might have had seemingly an epileptic seizure. This was the kind of thing that seemed to be happening, but her body began to twist in all kinds of positions. And everyone around her became concerned, and I knelt and began to pray with her. And all of a sudden, someone began to make their way to call an ambulance to take her to the hospital. And as they were heading out, I heard her say we had not been able to understand her because her tongue was affected by this also. But all of a sudden, I heard her say where I could understand, God be merciful and spare Green Bay from your judgment. I said, don't go, don't call the ambulance. I don't understand it. I've never seen anything like this. But God is going to do something. I left the auditorium that morning about 2 o'clock. That young lady was still there. Her mother and father were there, and her 17-year-old sister. We were staying in the evangelistic quarters. My wife was expecting our second child. We made our way there, and all through the night, you could hear the praying going on in the sanctuary. The next night, the same burden gripped the heart of the 17-year-old sister. And for one solid week, the pastor, Brother Beck, would give me the service. And I would begin to lead the people in worship and in songs of consecration and commitment. And all of a sudden, a spirit of prayer would grip the hearts of the people. And I saw, and it happened like this. It seemed, first of all, to touch the young people. And from there, it would go to the parents. You read the history of revival. And wherever there has been revival that has shaken a nation, it has been so every time young people have been in the forefront. I was speaking to a man the other day from Wales who was visiting our church. I said, Wales and the story of the revival in Wales has had an influence on my life. In fact, it was the revival in Wales that caused the people in the Los Angeles area to begin to hunger for the baptism of the Holy Ghost at the turn of the century, when people came from abroad and began to tell what was happening in the country of Wales. And as I spoke to this Welshman, I said, I've had a great concern. I've longed to one day preach in Wales, one place I've never preached. And he said, I want you to know, Brother McDuff, that Wales is on the verge of seeing another Welsh revival. We're out on the verge of seeing another breakthrough and another revival in our land. God do it, and may it spread to the coast of the United States of America. God do it again. God do it again. When the revival came to Indonesia, do you know who God used to bring revival to Indonesia? Do you know who preached that revival? Children and ex-convicts. Children and ex-convicts. Isn't it something? God couldn't use the clergy. Is it possible that we can get to the place where we know how things ought to be done and God can't use us? I wonder sometimes if there are some things that we've learned that we need to unlearn and come to Him in childlike faith and say, oh God, however, whichever way, whatever it takes, God, take me. God, use me. I'm making myself available. A 9-year-old preacher's son in the country of Indonesia said to his father, Daddy, Jesus wants me to pray for the sick. He said, we can't do it in our church, son. They won't allow us to do that. They don't believe in divine healing. But there's an open field out there, son, and you can pray there for the sick. And that 9-year-old boy began to pray for the sick, and there wasn't long time period passed until there were literally hundreds of people standing in line for a little 9-year-old boy to lay his hands upon them and to pray that God would perform a miracle in their body. Oh, God, I want you to know many, many, many times through the years as an evangelist, I would gather a group of children and I would take them in a side room and I'd kneel down on my knees and I'd say, children, would you lay your hands on this evangelist and pray that God will anoint me with the Holy Ghost?
One of my men of the church, Brother Ray Whaley, his little grandson, just about 2.5 years old, I guess, about that age. He said the other day, I had a headache and I was hurting. He has a body shop. And he said, that little grandson, without me asking, just laid his hand on my head. And he said, Jesus healed, Grandpa. And he said, you know, that headache went away just like that. 2.5 years old. Oh, God. Oh, listen to me. Somebody someday in America, I pray, is going to pick up this book and they're going to read it and they're going to believe that it means what it says, and God will do what He declares He will do in His Word. Hey, we believe it, but we add that little word, B-U-T. I mentioned Ray Marie Ritchie home last night. She said to me, Brother McDuff, Daddy never prayed for anybody without expecting them to be healed. He expected every person that he laid his hands on to be healed by the power of God. Oh, God, do it again. God, do it again in us. Can he find somebody he can trust in this audience? For one solid week, I would take the service and I'd begin to lead them in songs of consecration. And then all of a sudden, praying like I've never heard from that day till this, I remember saying, God, I don't understand. I don't understand. He said, you are a father. You have children. Do you not remember the word of God that says, lest Zion travails, sons and daughters cannot be born in the kingdom of God? He likens the salvation, the birth of a sinner into the kingdom of God, to that of a woman bearing a child by natural birth. I wonder if that's why so many of the people who have come to the altars have been aborted. Is because there was no travail. Because there was no travail on the part of the church. And they came and they shed crocodile tears and they walked away and we never saw them again. You heard Brother Bowen this morning. He said, one sermon, one service, God saved me. Delivered me from alcohol. Delivered me from all of my addiction to smoking and chewing and dipping and all of that. Nobody told me. But one sermon, one service, somebody, somewhere, travailed for Brother Bowen. Somebody had a birth, a full birth, a full birth. After 1 week of this, all of a sudden, one night, I had been weeping in the presence of God and I couldn't see clearly. I took my handkerchief and I wiped my eyes again and again, thinking perhaps that eye matter had formed over the pupil of my eye. And I wiped in vain and I couldn't see. And I turned around to Brother E.A. Beck, who is now in heaven. And I said, Brother Beck, do you see what I see out there? And I can hear that low baritone bass voice of E.A. Beck tonight say to me, son, walk softly. What you see is the Shekinah cloud of God's glory. I was raised on the coast in Texas City, and as clear as any fog that I've ever seen in all of my life, there was that haziness that came over that audience. God began to move. For 3 months, 7 nights a week, Catholics came who had never heard the gospel. They would come, and many times I would not even be able to preach. They would be slain by the power of God between the pew, would be saved, receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and stand up and prophesy and call the church back to its first love and the sinner to repentance. Come on. I remember Jim Nimey. Do you remember him, David? An Armenian by nationality. Had been a deacon in the church for 20 years, but did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Sister Beck came running to me one night. She said, "Oh, Brother McDuff, come here. Jim Nimey, one of our deacons, has received the baptism of the Holy Ghost." She said, "I was praying with him, and the power of God knocked him backward to the floor. His body was lifted off the floor 3 times. He hit the floor the 3rd time, speaking in a heavenly language." And I heard that preacher's wife, that missionary sister's wife, Sister Beck, hit the altar. And she said, "God, I thought I knew you, but I've just had a casual acquaintance with you. I want to know you in your power. I want to know you in your fullness. I want to know you in your glory." Do you remember Bob and Bernice? I can't remember Bernice Jones' name now. O'Connor. Randy Van Pay. Pastors one of the churches in San Antonio. His family, he was just a little tot. 28 or 29 people in his family were saved. And 20, all except one of them, received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Bernice was the first one. Her husband, Bob, was raised Catholic, went through Catholic schools all of his life. She tried to get him to come to the services. He wouldn't come. One Saturday night during that 3-month period, she invited him to come to church. He said no. He said, "I'm going to a tavern to be with my buddies." He made his way to a tavern. He tried to get in, but he couldn't go through. There was an invisible door in front of him. He said, "I'll go to another tavern." He tried tavern number 2, and he tried to get in, but God put an invisible door in front of him, and he couldn't get in. He said, "I'll go to tavern number 3. There are more taverns than anything else in Green Bay. I'll find one I can get in." And he tried the 3rd time, and he couldn't get in. He said, "Something strange is happening to me. I'm going to get in my car and drive this thing off." He got in his car and he began to drive. And guess where he drove to? He drove up in the parking lot of the First Assembly of God Church in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Got out of the car, shut the door, walking toward the church saying, "This is the last place in the world I want to be." He comes in the back door. We're already in the altars praying. He sees me. He runs down the aisle. I don't know if he'd ever seen me in his life. He ran and fell in my arms and he said, "Preacher, strange things have happened to me this day. I'm ready to give my heart to Jesus Christ." I preached the Wisconsin camp last summer, and 1/3 of that entire congregation across the front of that tabernacle was from Green Bay, Wisconsin. I wish you could have heard Bernice stand and give a prophetic utterance that literally shook that tabernacle. Then one day there were 2 boys from Appleton, Wisconsin. How far is Appleton? 30, 40 miles? Bob and David Besh came to revival meeting. And in that revival meeting, God saved David, Bob, baptized him with the Holy Ghost. I don't know how the car got home that night. I don't know how it got home. Both of them preaching the gospel today. I don't know how many preachers. Dick Eastman came out of that revival. Dick Eastman saw the power of prayer in that revival. You've read his books. He saw. I saw men come where they would literally have to hold them while I would try to give instruction. I found what I thought was a place in my life. If I'd known what to do, I could have seen a Welsh revival. Revival broke out on CBC's campus. Wherever anybody would go and tell about that revival, it would fall in that church. 3 months I was asked to speak at sectional meetings, and when it would come to that night, I couldn't leave, and I'd say, "Brother Beck, you go." And Brother Beck would go and tell what was happening in Green Bay, and the same thing would fall there. in the Welsh revival, if God honors you and God uses you, let me tell you something I didn't know. In the Welsh revival, they did not take this revival from here and move it clear over to another far-off part of the country. They moved from one community to the next. It took 2 years for it to happen. 2 years, this group would see that move of God, and they would move over to the community right next to it. I've seen this in churches. I've advised churches building, do not allow your balcony to empty into the foyer. Let it empty into the sanctuary. I have preached revivals where God was moving and people were under conviction up in the balcony, and they would start out to come to the altar, but they would leave that sanctuary and that presence of God, and they'd get in the foyer and walk out the front door. There's something about closeness. I can't explain it. But if I had taken it from community to community, I could have seen it go on into northern Michigan. I could have taken it into Illinois. I could have taken it into Indiana. But you see, I felt like that John McDuff, had found a place where this would happen everywhere I went. And if I ever missed God in my life, Billy, I missed him when I left Green Bay, Wisconsin. I only had to go to Appleton, Wisconsin. Sister Beck begged me that last Sunday night, don't leave, John. I went to that church that Bob and David were out of. The Sunday before I'd gotten there, I didn't know. The church had been split. When the communion service was taken, half of the people stood back, would not partake of the communion. And when those who took the communion took it, those sitting back said, God, have mercy on them and don't strike them dead. The pastor, Brother Brown, had 3 heart attacks, and they wouldn't even pray for him. And that's what I walked into from that move of God in Green Bay. If I had brought that move of God with me and those people with me, it could have literally shaken Appleton, Wisconsin. I would not go back to Green Bay for 10 years. I wouldn't go back to Wisconsin for 10 years. I was so embarrassed. I felt that I had failed God so miserably that I couldn't go back. And they invited me to speak in a convention in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And I went very hesitantly. I didn't know what would happen. I felt very strange. I was in the afternoon service, and I wondered, God, should I have come? And that night, when I came in that building, the building was jam-packed with people, and that same presence of God was there that was in Green Bay. They expected it when I came. They expected it to happen. Do you know that there were people who were healed while in transit from different parts of the United States, flying on planes, buses, trains, were healed by the power of God, making their way to a Catherine Kuhlman meeting before they ever got to Long Beach, California. Just talking about it. Believing something was going to happen. How's the Bible say for us to come in the house of God? How? Come into his gates, how? Into his courts, how? I wonder what would happen if we did it every time we come. I believe we'd come in like we went out, if we would. I have looked for this ever since then, all over the world. Maybe, sweetheart, God can't trust me with it. Maybe he can't. But maybe there's somebody here he can. I've looked for it from California to New York. I've looked for it from Mexico to Canada and in Canada and Mexico. I've looked for it in South and Central and Latin America. I've looked for it in Asia. I've looked for it in Europe. I've looked for it all over the world. And I've said, God, if I can't see it, take the desire away. Don't let it just torment me all my life. Don't let it, God, take it away. But it's still out there. I was in Bolivia just a few years ago, preaching a missions retreat for our missionaries between Christmas and New Year's. I was awakened by the sunshine in my room. It seemed like midday. And I thought, oh my, I've overslept and I've missed the morning service. Our missionaries in many parts of the world during the holidays get together in that part of the world and enjoy the missionary family. They can't come home. And they invite speakers to come and minister to them. And I said, oh, I've overslept and I've missed the morning service. And I ran and I jumped in the shower. And in the shower was a window. And I looked outside. And it was still nighttime. And in my room, it was like high noon. And I knew it was God's presence, Joe. And I fell there by my bed and I said, God, let me take it into that meeting with those missionaries. Let me take it in there with them so they can take it back to their field. And then I said, God, let me take it back to my church. Let me take it back to Faith Assembly in Pasadena. And Tammy, I couldn't even get out of the room with it. I couldn't even take it to those missionaries. All I could do was tell them what happened. You know why I believe it happened? I believe it happened because God wanted one more time to stir my heart and say, don't quit. Don't you stop. Don't you stop. Don't you stop. Nicholas Bingu, the black prophet of Africa, a man who literally saw communities turned upside down, spent three nights with me one night, one time in one of my meetings. He said, John, don't you ever quit. Someday, somewhere, you're going to see it and God's going to do it again. And I stand here tonight saying, oh God, let it begin at Camp Pearl Wheat. Let it begin here tonight. Let God find somebody that He can trust. Somebody that He can trust. Somebody that He can use. Somebody He can speak through. Somebody. 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 Are you hungry? Are you hungry? God's looking for a man. You could be that man. God's looking for a woman. You could be that woman. One lady in England. Dwight L. Moody came to England for his first meeting in that country. He preached the first night and not one soul was saved. He told the team, we're going to close the meeting. We're going home. A lady who had been praying for 20 years, who was an invalid, bedfast, bedridden, sent a message when she heard that he was going to do that and said, you have Dwight L. Moody come to me. And Dwight L. Moody came to see that woman who was bedfast, bedridden, was not able to leave her room. And she looked Dwight L. Moody in the eye. She said, Dwight L. Moody, I've been praying for 20 years for God to send somebody to England. And God spoke to my heart and said, you are the man that God wants to use to bring revival to England. Don't you leave. I've been praying for 20 years. Don't you dare leave. And that was the revival. They said that Dwight L. Moody took America with one hand and England with the other, and brought us together like we had never been bonded together in our history. One little lady, I'm sure there were others, but one little lady, an invalid, who could not even attend the house of God, bombarded heaven and saw England shaken with revival. Now, I don't know whether you believe that or not, but I believe God can take one person in this audience one. Are you hungry? 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 I want you to come in these altars, and I want you to take it home with you. I don't want you to leave it on these campgrounds. I want you to take it home with you, where you go, wherever you live. I want you to take it with you. Perhaps tonight will be the start. I believe the latter rain revival that God's going to send will be so swift and happen so fast, and we'll be more amazed than we were that the Berlin Wall fell down in our lifetime. I believe that with all my heart. It's happening in other parts of the world. I want it to happen in America. What about you? I believe this is holy ground tonight. Would you sing it with me? And I invite you to these altars one more time. I would like for my wife to come, and before you make your way to this altar, if anybody knows how to pray, Vivian McDuff knows how to pray. And I want her to come, and I want her to pray that God will touch you as you come. Will you do it, sweetheart?
Father, we thank you for these people who are here, these who still remain in this camp meeting. These are the people who are hungry to know you better. These are the ones who have set aside this time in their lives to seek your face and to really hear from heaven. And God, I pray that tonight that hunger in their hearts will be satisfied. Lord, that you'll minister to that deep hunger, that deep desire to be what you have called them to be. Lord, as we've been here this week, we've observed so many of them with their faces and hearts turned Godward. Lord, I pray that as they reach toward you, Lord, they'll not be disappointed. Satisfy that hunger, Lord, with yourself, with your power, with your presence, and with your wisdom. Oh, God, reveal your plan to us, Lord. I pray that you'll help us so that we will not make our plans and ask you to bless them. But, oh, God, may we reach for your plan, for your divine will and your divine wisdom in our lives. Oh, God, we see the world going to hell. And, oh, how our hearts ache for them, Lord. How it burdens us. Lord, what sorrow and grief it brings to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to know how to be the answer for them. God, I pray that we'll not seek you for good feelings. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us that we might not be just coming into your presence to have a good time. But, oh, God, that you'll burn in our hearts so much that we will make ourselves available to be instruments that you can use in the harvest. Lord, help us to be willing to give ourselves whatever it takes, whatever it costs us, Lord, may we give that to you. Oh, God, I pray that you'll rid us of all the trappings of earth, Lord. I pray that those things will lose their value and attraction to us. God, I pray that you will help us to lose sight of the temporal and get our eyes upon the eternal. God, give us hearts that seek for eternal things. Lord, I pray that we will close our eyes to the attractions of the world. Purify us, Lord. Make us pure. Make us a holy people. God, help us to lift up holy hands to you, Lord. May we drop aside all of those things that have been holding us down for so many years. God, I pray that this will be the year of release for us, that we'll let go of those things that hinder us from being what you want. God, I pray that we'll look to you. Help us to get our eyes off of the world and its pleasures. Oh, Lord, make us truly dead to sin and alive to Christ. Oh, God, so that you can live in us, rule our lives, Lord. Help us to really mean it when we say we want Jesus Christ to be Lord of our lives. God, I pray that this will be the year when we're finished with just words and just talk, but, oh, God, that we will give ourselves in truth and in honesty to you, Lord. God, make us people of the Christ that we serve. Lord, give us your heart, give us your vision. As we reach for you, Lord, reveal yourself to us. Let us know what you're feeling, Lord. God, help us to really see the world like you see the world. Help us to really love the world like you love the world. God, I pray for each family here that you will make them strong. God, that you will help them to be the examples that they need to be for their children, for their grandchildren, for the generation that's coming on. Oh, God, I pray that you'll make us strong. Make us strong in power and prayer, Lord. Oh, God, I pray that we'll reach for you. Lord, with pure hearts, with clean hands, Lord, let us reach for you. God, we need to reach this world for you. Breathe upon us now, Lord. Breathe upon us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, make us people of the Spirit who walk in the Spirit daily, Lord. Help us, Lord, understand that we cannot afford to spend one day outside the perfect will of God. Every minute counts, Lord. We must make every day count for you, Lord. We don't have a day to waste. Oh, God, we don't have an hour to waste. Lord, we must spend it doing your will, busy in the harvest for you. God, I pray that you'll make these preachers a flaming fire for you, Lord. Start a fire in us, Lord, that will never go out. Lord, I pray that you'll give us such a fire in our souls that it will keep us burning, Lord, in the face of persecution. Whatever it is, Lord, that the days ahead hold for us, make us strong, Lord. Make us determined to live for you. Oh, God, make us strong for you, Lord, and give us power. Give us the power that we need to accomplish the great work. Oh, God, we thank you for the privilege of serving you. Now, Lord, anoint our talents. God, we thank you for every talent that you've bestowed upon the people here. And I pray that it will all be used, God, with great anointing. Lord, add your anointing to this talent that you've already blessed the people with.